So for this fifth Sunday in Lent, we return to Psalm 119. This section, the bait section, is probably the most well-known of Psalm 119. And it's one of a handful of sections of this long psalm that actually appears in the lectionary. The section of the psalm speaks to and about a young man. So it's meant especially for teenage boys. Many of us know how hard it is for teenage boys to maintain purity, but it's written to teenage boys because that's when 13-year-old boys celebrate their bar mitzvah. They become responsible for keeping the law. And that's what bar mitzvah means. It means a son of the covenant. And so the psalmist writes this section emphasizing the importance of what it is that they are undertaking, the studying and keeping of the law at a young age. And I think the lectionary writers chose to put this section on the fifth Sunday of Lent because we are getting near the end of Lent. We only have one candle left in the Christ candle. And next Sunday, of course, is Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, so it has a different focus. But as we think about the end of Lent, the passage is meant to encourage us to continue in those spiritual practices, those spiritual disciplines that we have emphasized in this Lenten season by reminding us of why we do those things and why those things are good, that they are beneficial to us. Because if we are unchanged through the through the practice of spiritual disciplines, then what's the point in doing them? But if they are used to help us to become closer to and more like Jesus Christ, then they are of great benefit. And the psalmist wants us to know that one purpose of engaging with God's word is to help us to live a pure life. Purity is not a popular virtue these days, not only among teenagers, but among people in general, including Christians. Purity is uncool, abnormal, and nearly impossible by all people of all ages, genders, and persuasions. When it comes to sexual purity, there's little difference between teenagers and older adults in the failure to maintain it. Adultery is the most referred to sexual sin in the Bible. Fornication, the second most named sexual sin in the Bible. But who wants to wait until they're married or married again before having sex or shacking up with someone? Who wants to wait until their divorce is finalized before dating someone again? After all, that's a whole entire year or more. And yet, Jesus calls that adultery. But my spouse cheated on me. But you can't use somebody else's sin to justify your own. Pornography is a huge problem among people of all ages. Porn addiction is at an all-time high. Sexual purity is hard, but purity is more than that. What about purity of speech? That's probably even more unpopular than sexual purity. Last Sunday, in our corporate prayer of confession, we admitted our use of vulgar and mean-spirited speech. Again, Christians aren't that much different than the rest of the population when it comes to insulting others, using derogatory, demeaning, and disrespectful language, even cussing, although most Christians try to avoid using Jesus Christ and God as swear words. We still misuse the name of the Lord when we claim to be those who belong to Jesus, but use hateful language that Jesus would never approve of. Remember that Jesus says, if you call somebody a fool, you're committing murder. What about motivational purity? That's another area in which we tend to fail miserably. We might do the right things, but often we do them for the wrong reasons. We engage in unethical behaviors. We make choices based on pride and greed. And then there's purity of thought. We're all guilty of that one. How many times have we wished ill on another person, thinking things that we would never say out loud? We might never commit adultery or fornication, but how often have we lusted in our minds? We might not cuss or swear aloud, but how often have we done so in our heads when somebody cuts us off in traffic or when something doesn't go our way? The lack of purity, regardless of its form, be it sexual or verbal or motivational or our thoughts, flows out of a lack of purity of the heart, which is the purity that God desires. Purity is not popular, but it's something that the Lord commands of his people. And purity might not be normal, but God doesn't call us to be normal. God calls us to be holy. Holy, set apart, different. We cannot even worship rightly, the Bible tells us, without purity of heart. Who can come before the Lord and worship in his temple? One who has a clean hands and a pure heart. The psalmist writes about young men, not because purity is any more difficult for them, but because they are now accountable to the law. The psalmist wants them to understand that their study of the law has those worthwhile benefits, because when you learn and practice God's commands from a young age, those teachings and practices will aid you when you're older. So how can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to God's word. God's word shows us what purity does and does not look like. In prayer, the psalmist speaks of his own experience. He's no longer a teenager that admits that purity can be hard. But he shares his own practices in the psalm while admitting to God that spiritual discipline alone does not result in purity, but that we need the Lord's help to keep God's commandments. We cannot be obedient in our own strength, but God will help us. This is why the psalmist prays, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." The psalmist is committed to seeking God, and we ought to be as well. One of the disciplines that the psalmist has undertaken to help in heeding the word is memorizing the word. "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." In the Tortured for Christ movie that Pauline Elmer and I went to, we heard how Richard Wurmbrand memorized 366 verses that dealt with not being afraid and having courage. One for every day of the year, including February 29th, leap year, which happened to be the day that he was arrested. I went home and I started reciting all the verses that I had memorized on that topic. And I came up with 26. Which is a far cry from 366 verses. And I couldn't put the exact reference with the verse. I kind of know where it is, but I don't know exactly where it is, just from my memory. And yet he memorized 366. Now, I have more than 366 memorized, but not on that topic. But remember how at the beginning of Lent, we talked about being prepared in advance for temptations that might come. This is precisely what Richard Wurmbrand did. He knew very well that he was very likely to get arrested, so he prepared himself in advance for that event, knowing that he would be tempted to deny his Lord. He would be tempted to fear. He would be tempted to quit sharing the gospel. So in preparation for that day that he knew would come, he memorized those verses. And he was prepared when the time came. And he didn't deny his Lord. And he continued to share the gospel despite all the difficulties he had in and out of prison. It helped keep him close to Jesus. And it was something that he could share with others. I know of Christians in other countries where it's illegal to have a physical copy of the Bible who memorize huge chunks of scripture. Whole books, even the entire law and the entire New Testament, they have from memory. There was a point in time where I had the entire letter of 1 John memorized, but that's only 5 little chapters. And I can still recite it along with someone, but to generate it just off the top of my head without getting started, I have a hard time to do it. But there's an actor, Max McLean, who did a whole stage show as a dramatic recitation of the Gospel of Luke. He does it all from memory. He came and he did it for the InterVarsity group that I was in back in college. And he has other books memorized as well. And of course, you say, he's an actor. He's used to memorizing monologues and long things for plays. But even that takes discipline and intentionality. And like the young person addressed in this section, I learned most of my scripture as a child and as a teenager. But it's still important to keep practicing that discipline as I get older. Remember that memorizing scripture for its own sake is not the point and doesn't have benefit, but it's that I might not sin against God. The practice has a purpose. And then just memorizing it to memorize it does no benefit if we don't ask the Lord to apply it to our hearts. You can quote all kinds of stuff, but if the Lord isn't applying it to your heart, then it's not going to make a lot of difference. So other things that the psalmist has done to help him take heed of God's word in order to keep his way pure is to declare God's judgments aloud and rejoice in God's testimonies, as in all riches, he says, and to delight himself in God's statutes. So when we sing, when we pray, when we read aloud, that helps to reinforce what we're hearing and reading and saying. In fact, teachers use this as a technique to help kids learn, to help to remind them to say it out loud, repeat it over and over again. Because if you just read it, it doesn't have the same effect as if you say it out loud. And that helps us to hide God's word in our hearts. And when we value the ways of God's testimony, when they become precious to us like riches, then we will want to live a pure life. We'll want to remember God's commands, and we'll come to know the benefits of living God's way and not the way of the world. We will see that God's ways are best and right for us, so that we want to obey and we want to live a pure life. We'll also share them with others so that we aren't keeping the good news to ourselves. And again, sharing with others makes us accountable. We know that people are watching our lives, that they hear what we're saying, and so it makes us more aware of whether or not we are living that pure life that God desires. The two disciplines listed in verse 15 of Psalm 119 go together, and they also go along with memorizing God's words. They are to meditate on God's precepts and to contemplate or look into God's ways. So to meditate is to sit still with something until its meaning is revealed. To sit with a passage of scripture and to say, I wonder what that means, or Holy Spirit, reveal something to me. And we do this as a practice of Lectio Divina. We got to practice it at our Presbytery meeting a couple of weeks ago. A scripture was read, and we sat with it for a few minutes, and then we shared with another person what it is that we heard God saying to us, what stood out to us, and why might that be. And then to contemplate is to study by digging deeper into something until you understand the meaning. So that's where you might get out your Bible dictionary or a commentary or cross-reference with other verses. And some of us prefer contemplation, and some of us prefer meditation because it connects with us differently, and some of us are more drawn to the I gotta study, and some of us are more drawn to the I want to think about this for a while. But they're both valid and important disciplines, spiritual practices that we can all use, even the ones that's not as comfortable to us, so that we can engage in God's word, that we can allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to show us what it is that the Holy Spirit would have us learn. Because it is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth and allows us to make the discoveries and applies them to our lives. Pure Purity is a virtue to which God calls us. The Lord has set us apart as His holy people. We are called to live differently from the world around us, and it takes some discipline, and it takes some self-control. The key, the psalmist says, to living a pure life is not forgetting God's word. For it is by the word that we know how God intends for us to live. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. And yet, only 49% of evangelical Christians, that's less than half, y'all, only 49% read God's word on a daily basis. May we be people who are marked by purity, who have the courage to stand on God's word while not disengaging from the world around us so that others can come to know God's ways, that they are good and right and true. Not just for us, so not just our truth, but it's God's truth and it's for them as well. So as Lent comes to a close, may we continue in the disciplines that we have practiced this season so that we don't forget God's word. Let us pray. Dear Lord, you call us to be a holy people, a people marked by purity. And you tell us that we can only worship rightly if we come to you with a pure heart. We confess, Lord, that our hearts are not always pure, that it's hard to keep them that way, that we do things and we say things and we think things that are not pure. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would convict us. We thank you, Jesus, that you forgive us and cleanse us. And we ask that you would remind us of your word. Help us to continue in the disciplines that will help us to hide your word in our hearts, that we won't sin against you. We thank you for your gracious, rich mercy that forgives again and again and restores. May we keep short accounts in the times that we fail to live a pure life. And may we strive to be the people that you call us to be. We can only do it with your help, and so we ask for you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.